This morning we talked about the little phrase that was, ye are witnesses unto me. That was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking and telling his disciples, telling his followers, telling all that were gathered there, and there right in the beginning of the book of Acts, as Christ would be ascending back to the Father, he proclaimed to those gathered, both men and women, ye are my witnesses. We considered what that meant, and we considered the meaning of the word witness, one who can or does proclaim or declare what they have seen, heard, and know. We also looked at the fact that a witness is also defined and used interchangeably with the word martyr, one who bears witness by their death. We considered what God's will was for us, and the example that Christ gave to us, seeking out the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so I made a couple of references, just quick references to some examples. Talked about Peter briefly, mentioned Paul briefly. And I believe for our study tonight, we'll maybe look at these examples and see how these people were used to be a witness. And we're going to look at Paul, and then we're going to look at Enoch, two ones that were used as an effective and faithful witness. So turn with me back to Acts, since we began there this morning. Let's turn back to there and look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we actually see Saul here, who will later be renamed Paul. And so we've got an opportunity to see what was going on in Saul's life. Remember that one of the things we pointed out this morning was that one of the things that gets in our way of doing God's will is us, what we want to do. We've got our own plan, we've got our own agenda, we've got our own goals, and sometimes they line up with God, but other times they don't. And so here, look at, you're in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, look at what we learn about Saul here. Acts chapter 9 verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, meaning Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them down to Jerusalem. You see, what does it say there in verse 2? He desired of them letters. It was Paul's desire to be able, Paul, we can use those interchangeably, can't we? I mentioned one time that maybe we ought to call them all. You know, just leave out the first letter. But anyway, Saul, he desired permission, clout, even an order from the priest to be able to persecute the Christians. That's what he wanted to do, you see. That was his agenda. That was what he wanted to carry forth and do, and he went about doing it. So what happened? God had a different plan in mind for Saul. In fact, we won't take time to read the whole account of Saul's conversion. I trust that perhaps is familiar to you. But in chapter 9, it reads the account, records the account for us of Saul's conversion. And I'm going to skip ahead a little bit down to verse 15. So if you'll turn to verse 15, and we see this as Christ would give his plan for Saul. But the Lord said unto him, speaking to Saul, or actually he's speaking here to Ananias about Saul, and he says, go thy way, for he, referencing Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. That little phrase, to bear my name, what is that? It's a witness, right? To bear witness, to bear my name, to declare. The word bear and declare are very, very similar. And so here, God's intent for this man is for him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then to proclaim, to bear, to be a witness for him among the Gentiles. And we know that that Paul would take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so here we gain that little bit of insight. Now we sang that song in closing. I appreciate John picking out that song. It fit well. Saved to tell others, right? And why was Paul saved? why was he even saved? You know, here in Acts chapter 9, we get the account of Saul's conversion as recorded in the third party, so to speak, by Luke. But if we go and Paul is actually going to give his own testimony of what happened, and we pick up some insight from those as well. Look at chapter 22. We scroll ahead. This will be Paul reflecting back on what happened, what just occurred here in Acts chapter 9, on his road to Damascus, when he would be interrupted and struck down and confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one whom Saul sought to persecute. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. Acts 22:14. We'll pick right up there let's look at verse 13 just to gain a little bit of context. 22:13. Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, this is Saul recording his own personal testimony. Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. For those that were here this morning, do you see how well that relates to the definition of a witness? Paul has definitely now, he has seen the Lord. He has heard the truth. And now he says, I'm going to make you a witness. And so in chapter 9 we saw there what God directly told Ananias. Now we're getting it from Paul's perspective. It says, hey, this man Ananias came and he told me, what did he tell me? He told me that the will, that I should know his will and that I should be his witness unto all men. And we know that he had called him particularly for the Gentiles, but can we not say the same for ourselves that it says of Paul? Saved to tell others. Ye are witnesses unto me. Look, one other verse over in chapter 26. Paul is again, a second time, telling something about his conversion. Acts 26 and verse 15. And I said, this is Paul recounting what happened there. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now catch that. Red flags going up. What's the purpose that Christ has even appeared to Paul? Here it is. To make thee a minister or a servant and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I shall appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from all the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There is the purpose. There is the purpose for which that man Saul, who would be renamed Paul, the very intent and purpose that he was saved, that he was confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, to choose Christ or to choose hell, was so that he could become a minister, a servant, a witness, to be able to tell others how they could receive forgiveness of sins. Same is true for us. You agree with that? You know? We agree that We are saved so that we can proclaim that same message. We talked about some of the things that perhaps distract us from that, or some of the things that are hurdles that we come up against. But there is God's intent, His purpose, His plan are for the believers to tell others about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's, we consider there, Saul and his conversion to Paul as an example, and we can follow his example. Was Paul effective? Very much so, wasn't he? He was effective. Now let's consider Enoch. Did you know, raise your number of fingers if you can tell me how many passages refer to Enoch from Bible trivia for Sunday night. Andy, the man with a good name, holds up three, right? And that's correct. There are three passages that mention Enoch. And so let's look at those just for a moment, and we see how, did you know that Enoch was a witness? We're going to find out. We're going to look. We're going to look at three different passages, and we're going to see that Enoch walked with God, that his actions were well-pleasing to the Father, and that he was a witness. Those three things, and we can very definitely relate to those in our own Christian experience. Please turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and we see here in it the first mention. Genesis chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now here, in this first time that he's mentioned, we don't find out a whole lot about him, do we? We know that he was a father. He had children. We know that we get some indication about his age. Of course, this is in a different era, a different time period when God would allow man to live much longer than he does today. But probably the most important thing that we find out is that he walked with God. That Enoch walked with God. And I think it's worth noting that it says that Enoch walked with God. God didn't walk with Enoch. It's not ordered that way, although that's true. But what does that indicate? That Enoch walked with God, it would indicate to us that Enoch came in line or came in path and in step with God in his direction. Enoch didn't set the course. God had the course that he was setting, and Enoch joined with him and walked along with him there. You know, we can think of this walking with somebody on even the very youngest type people or even some of the ones as they get older. You know, I've got a 2-year-old, Samuel. And so it's all, you know, in proportion, the 2-year-old, when they want to hold the adult's hand, you know, they're grabbing up like this, you know. And if I'm walking in stride, you know, he's taking about one step every couple of steps of mine. But if I have Samuel, then I can't walk my normal pace, you know. I've gotta grab his hand and kind of walk with him. You see, he's determining the pace of the course. Some of you have perhaps, in fact, just came to mind and Mel Pierce is now at Pittsburgh, right? And whom you know well. And so she uses a walker. But if I would say, you know, Mrs. Pierce, you leave that walker right there and let me walk with you to the dining hall. Well, she's going to set the pace, right? I'm going to walk with her and she's going to set the pace. And see that concept of Enoch walked with God. And God was right there and he's setting the pace and Enoch's walking with him. Enoch had a consistent life as well. At age 65, it says that he walked with God and begat Methuselah. Then it refers to all of his years, his 300 and some odd years. And it says, again, he walked with God. And it's like he walked with God at the beginning, he walked with God in the middle, and we see him walking with God at the end. He was consistent in that. So Enoch gives us a very good example of walking with God. Now, we'll tie all this together in just a moment to see that how our walk, we can look in the New Testament and see Ephesians talks about the walk of the Christian. Colossians talks about our walk, and that's a good little study to do. And most of the time, it bears out manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, that we would walk together in love, that we would be bound together in unity and love, walking in the Spirit, walking in the truth, walking in the light. You know, so there's many references to our walk. Enoch walked with God. Now, turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, as we see Enoch mentioned in the very hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By the way, I want to commend you all on some of the things you're doing. Going out and picking up some people in the neighborhood with the van. That's encouraging to hear about that. And giving Josiah an opportunity to speak Wednesday night. That's great. Keep up that. With one young man, I want to read just two verses for us. Hebrews 11. And verse 5 and 6, could somebody read that big and loud for us? You know you should fall into that young man category, so. Thank you, Andy. So you got the question right and reading. Oh. So it has to be somebody else's turn in a minute. But look at what this says about Enoch. By faith, Enoch, first of all, we know that he had faith, right? We found out before that he walked with God. It was a consistent walk. He aligned himself with God's will. And so now we see that he has faith. But look at the very last portion of the verse, in verse 5. The very last phrase, that he pleased God. Isn't that tremendous? Enoch, it says that he had this testimony. Could that be said of us? Could it be said of us that we have a testimony that pleases God? We all have to examine our own life and say, you know, would that be recorded of me? If I was going to be recorded, something was going to be recorded of me? Even from maybe the guys that I work with. Or the people that I work with. Would it be said of you? I could tell you one thing. They had a good testimony. She had a good testimony. They seemed to please God in what they did. He was a man of God. She was a woman of God. So that was Enoch's reputation. That his actions pleased God. Did the Lord Jesus Christ please the Father? How do we know? It's recorded for us, isn't it? It's recorded for us several times in the Scripture. We think about whenever Christ came and would be baptized, and John the Baptist would baptize the Lord Jesus, and then the voice from heaven would come, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Enoch pleased God. Enoch pleased the Father. Christ pleased the Father. Another time we would see him on when the Mount of Transfiguration, we would hear that, wouldn't we? And even it's recorded in Isaiah. Isaiah records, "It will be said of him, he will please the Father." And Matthew states that again as he makes record. And so here we see the Lord Jesus Christ pleased the Father. And that closing challenge that we had this morning, what did the Lord Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Not my will, but thine be done. And see, I think that is so key in this whole, in our whole Christian walk, that we would seek to do the Father's will, that we would seek to be the servant and the minister and the witness. You see how those two in Acts chapter 26, those two are connected? The servant and the witness. That we would seek to serve our Heavenly Father. What pleases the Father? For us to do His will, not ours. Not to be distracted with our own desires like Saul was. He had a desire to eliminate Christianity. God's will was for him to spread and to, instead of eliminate it, to illuminate it and to be able to spread forth the word that God had for him. We can rest assured if we seek to do the Father's will instead of our own, it'll be well-pleasing to the Father. Our testimony will be among the people. He pleased the Father. And so Enoch has that. He has faith. He has a testimony, a reputation that he pleased God. And I want to look over, here in Hebrews, just look over to chapter 13 where we get a little bit more insight into this about pleasing God. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I forgot to give one of the young men an opportunity to read. So the verse I'm after is 21. Jonathan, Josiah is speaking Wednesday night, so can you finish that for us? Verse 21, everybody listen up, what it says here. Exactly. The God of peace, who's that? That's our Heavenly Father. And then it tells about Christ's death and His resurrection. And then it says to make you perfect, the Christian, the believer, in every good work to do His will. And part of that good work is to be a witness, doing His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And then we see through who? Remember, we're serving the Father, but we're working out His will through Jesus Christ. And so there we have again that it's hard to grasp, hold up, that we're part of God's plan to do His work, but the Spirit abides with us and that we're actually working along as we're working through Jesus Christ. We think about all the things that we have in Christ. There's tremendous resource, power, and blessing in Christ. We are hid in Christ. And so now we enter into this relationship with God to do His will, to walk alongside Him, to be well-pleasing. And then we see Enoch being a faithful example of this. And you know what? Just a reminder there in that last portion of the verse that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now turn over to Jude. The first chapter of Jude, if you will. First chapter there. And we read in Jude, verse 14, we see Enoch mentioned the third time. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Do you remember when we read in Acts, you don't have to turn back there, I'll read this for you, but when we read in Acts those verses about Saul's conversion and him giving testimony,
It says to open their eyes. You know, sometimes we get into situations and we wonder, how could they not see it? How could somebody, if they understood the gospel, I mean, you have a choice. You can believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice to pay for your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Reject Christ and the wrath of God will abide on you. The choice is accept Christ and go to glory, go to heaven. Reject Christ and go to hell. Who wouldn't accept Christ? Right? And we try to think, why? But you know what? People don't understand. In fact, we just had opportunity to share this with you, where we were in Redfield, Iowa, with the Good News on the Move team. And this little chapel called Hilltop Chapel was there in their community. They've been working effectively trying to outreach in the community, evangelize the community, and they had a plan for a gospel outreach on a Thursday evening. And we were going out and helping invite people in for this. And as we would go out, we try to engage people in conversation. And I happened to be with one of the young men on the team. His name is Armin. And he and I went to the door, and this young lady came to the door, and her name was April. And we began to tell her who we were and what why we were there. And we asked her, had you ever, I think we asked her the question, do you know why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth? And she just kind of looked at us and she says, no. And said, would you like to know? And she said, well, I sure would. I said, April, just so that I can get a feel for what I need to tell you, do you have any indication of why Jesus may have come to this earth? And she said, puzzled, looking around, kind of scattered, she said, well, I think it had something to do about sin. I said, well, that's good. What about sin? I said, I don't know. Said, you know, and we started probing and kind of asking, engaging in conversation, and she didn't know anything more than that. She had heard the name Jesus and knew sin was bad, but that's the extent of what she knew. And so we ended up talking with her for about 45 minutes and able to present the gospel. And some of you have perhaps seen that little track, Steps to Peace with God. And as we explained the gospel, went through verses of scripture and everything, she was there. She actually received a phone call, which often happens when you're trying to, involved in a serious conversation about spiritual things. Phone rings. She says, let me get that. I'll be right back. And as she left, we thought, is she coming back? And she came right back. She took care of the call, came back. I want you to know, during that 45 minutes, the phone rang 5 times. She would take the call, but she'd come right back. And they have a little chart in that track that shows the God on this side. And it shows the chasm, the valley, the separation. And it shows the sinner over here. And I said, April, according to what we've been talking about, where are you on this chart? And she says, I'm over here with the sinners, but I want to be over there. She was blind. When I came to that door, she was blind. She didn't understand. She didn't know that her sin was an offense against God and was the actual thing that was keeping her out of heaven. She had not heard the gospel and understood it. Now, we don't know. I'm anxious to hear back from the believers at Redfield how that'll progress and if she'll show fruit. But there was a person that didn't understand, and there's so many people that are. There was another lady that we talked to. She was in a wheelchair, a mother of about 40 years old. We explained why we were there, and she says, I'm searching. I'd love to hear what you have to say. And as we started talking with her, she said, how do I know what is true? You're telling me this. Somebody else is telling me something. I mean, A person that's searching, they start, what do? They get on the internet, they check out the Mormons, they check out the Muslims, they check out this, that, and then all of a sudden they are just confused. They're seeking truth. But how will they know? That's the Spirit of God work. You see, they're to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That is doable. That is made possible through Christ. You see, we all have that opportunity to bring people out of darkness into light. And it doesn't just have to be with adults. It can be with children. It can be with ones in our family. Anyone that's walking in darkness, sooner or later, they're looking for light. And you know, it's something to remember in this, that as we don't want to be discouraged when our attempts to witness crash and burn. Because it's going to happen. What does Christ teach us about sowing seed? He gives us the examples of the four different types of soil, right? And so, but do you realize that when you're casting that seed, when you're talking to that coworker at work, that seed might be falling on hard ground. And guess what? What kind of crop do you expect from hard ground? If the ground's hard, if Herb and I would have decided to plant corn among those rocks instead of building a house, we would have had a hard time, wouldn't we? We wouldn't even expect to do it. That helps us, you see. If we go out and we're sowing seed on hard ground, some of it's going to fall on hard ground. Well, be realistic about your expectation. Some people are going to, men, the Bible tells us in John, they're lovers of darkness. We all can relate to that. And they're going to want to stay in the dark. You're going to shine some light, they're going to turn it off. Some are going to fall, perhaps like this other lady, her name was Holly, the lady in the wheelchair, her name was Holly. And you know what's happening right there? There's a bunch of weeds growing. I mean, she's looking, but there's weeds growing around. I mean, perhaps there's error and false doctrine that's there. And there's the ways and the cares of the world. Maybe she's involved in an immoral relationship. Something like that is going to choke out that seed. There again, what kind of fruit do you expect from that kind of seed being sown? Well, our expectation has to be in line. But then there's those ones that the seed's been sown, it's found some good soil, and you might hit the one that's going to win. You're just watering. And then there's the times that you're going to be reaping. You're going to see all those scenarios in your own personal life when you're witnessing. God brings the increase. We got to take that seed, get it out of our pocket, get it out of our mouth, get it out to the people. The seed has to be sown. And so, ye are my witnesses. Ye are turning people from the darkness unto the light, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst the saints. You see, that's what Enoch was doing. What did people think of Noah? Yeah? Enoch was seventh from Adam. What do you think people thought of Enoch as he was, look what he's doing. He's declaring, he's being a witness, right? He is prophesying, saying, behold, the Lord cometh. And you know what? He was right. And you know what? Each time you proclaim the gospel, you are right. You are right. You have the truth. We have the word of truth. We have the spirit of truth. We have Jesus Christ himself, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so each time you're proclaiming truth, you're proclaiming what is going to happen. And in verse 15, it describes the scenario that we find people in. We can all know people. God is going to execute judgment upon all. Every day, or in the last day, everyone will be convinced because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess him as Lord. There was a, I can't remember who told this story. It might come to me while I'm telling it. But a fellow was trying to witness to another friend of his that was an atheist. In fact, I believe it was Dan Hollingsworth, now that I think about it, Gene Hollingsworth's son. And Dan's pretty quick on his feet. And he told him, evidently, whenever he said, this guy says, well, I don't believe in God. I just don't even believe that a God exists. And he says, do you realize that belief is only temporary? And he shared with him that verse, that one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it's okay to give people something to think about. That God is going to execute judgment to all and to convince all the ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds and of all the ungodly things they've committed and of all the hard speeches of the ungodly sinners which have been spoken against him. You don't have to, that's not your work. You don't have to convince people of their wrongdoings. They know it. Their conscience tells them that. All we have to do is present the truth, present the gospel. Enoch was a witness. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was well pleasing to the Father. Enoch was a witness. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the believers, said to his followers, ye are witnesses unto me. He didn't say, please be witnesses for me. Ye are witnesses unto me. And so we have to evaluate our own selves. And you know what? This message, this charge, this challenge is relevant today. And you know what? We're all going to need it again in a couple of weeks. Because it's true in your own Christian walk, isn't it? That you get charged up, you say, man, I see it as clear as day. I need to witness. You go out in your daily life, and you remember there's all kinds of types of ways to witness. There's not just one. There's all types of people to witness to, you know? And so, but then we're going to slide right back into it. We're going to catch back onto those desires. We're going to start building a house, getting distracted with that, you know? The cares of life take us back out, and we've got to be reminded, ye are witnesses unto me, that is such a primary aspect of God's will. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's given you and I the responsibility to spread that gospel, to proclaim that truth, to declare the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got just a few minutes left. Is there a brother that would like to share anything, make a closing comment, or give a personal testimony of how you motivate or keep motivated to witness to others? Well, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we would thank Thee for the examples in Scripture that we have, Father, as those probably over 120 people gathered as Christ would ascend back into heaven and He would tell those people, ye are witnesses unto me. Other Gospels record it that go ye into all the world, preaching, proclaiming, Father, we consider that the angels came at that point in time and they said, why are you standing there gazing? Hey, Christ has given you a job to do. And Father, we sometimes can relate to the gazers. That we sometimes just want to gaze, which is appropriate at times, but there's other times, Father, that we must fulfill this charge given by our shepherd, given by our Savior, that we would be witnesses unto Him. Our Heavenly Father, we pray of us all, as perhaps we've been challenged to, through the working of Your Spirit, to examine our own hearts and our own life. As we consider Enoch, Father, are we walking in step with Thee? What's our testimony like? Is it well-pleasing unto Thee? Are we willing to pray like Christ, not my will, but Thine be done? May we ask ourselves, are we being a witness? Our Heavenly Father, we realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that if we would take it with boldness and proclaim it, we would speak a word for Thee. Father, we realize that new baby Christians are waiting to be born. We realize that there's people in our own sphere of influence that are ones that are ready to be harvested. They're ready to receive Christ as their Savior. If we would proclaim, if we would be a witness. Father, give us encouragement as we would sow the seed and it would fall upon hard ground. Help us to be faithful in the stewardship of witnessing. Father, we thank Thee that You've made Your will clear to us, that we might all be witnesses, that we might be able to work out these things through Jesus Christ to the well-pleasing of the Father. We commit ourselves to Thee once again and pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.